We are on Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Adalid, chapter 10, sentence 14. Last week, well, this is already, I guess, our third week on the war on behalf of Givon. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about why the Jews went to war on their behalf and the basics of what happened, the hailstones as well. Last week, we talked about the sun stopping. In terms of the question of exactly what happened and the different ways that there are to interpret the psukim themselves about exactly when the sun stopped, it stopped twice, it stopped at midday, it stopped at sunset, how long it stopped each time, and as well, we discussed the question of the moon stopping and why the moon figures into this picture. And when the Navi says that this is recorded in Sefer HaYashar, the Book of the Righteous, so we discussed what exactly that means. What is the Book of the Righteous? And we had everything from the three different views that are presented in the Talmud for what the Book of the Righteous is. Is it talking about Bereishis because it describes the lives of the Yesharim, those who are righteous? Is it Devarim because that's the the book of Chumash that says, Ve'asisa hayashar v'hatov, you shall do that which is righteous and good. But within those views, it was predicted in Chumash that the sun would stop for Yehoshua. Based on a pasuk in each of these books that's identified as Sefer Hayashar, there was another view that it's the book of Shoftim, recording it in retrospect, and then there was Ralbag's view that, no, there actually was a book called Sefer Hayashar, which we used to have, and which is gone at this point. That brings us to Pasuk Yudalit, sentence 14, and one last piece of this miracle before we discuss miracles in general. So taking a look at the sentence. V'lo haya kayam ha'u lefanav ve'acharav. There was never a day like this, not before, not after. Lishmoa Hashem b'kol ish. For God to listen to the voice of a human being. Ki Hashem nilcham li Yisrael, for God fought for Israel. That's the pasuk. So what bothers the various mefarshim, the various commentators, is what do you mean when you say there was never a day like this? What exactly is the this that we are talking about? Surely there have been times when Nevi'im requested things, right? And God listened. Can you give me an example?
Abraham.
Well, Eliyahu's case, right? Eliyahu and Har Carmel makes the showdown with the prophets of the Baal.
And didn't someone revive the boy?
Right, reviving the boy. Eliyahu and Elisha have incidents like that. Where else?
Well, when Abraham asked about, I guess maybe he didn't listen to him. Well, we just talked about it on Tuesday.
Right. He's also not asking for a miracle there.
Right.
He's asking God not to do a miracle, essentially, when he's asking him to save the wicked in stone. But we do have other times where people ask for miracles. I was just thinking.
What about, like, in Russia?
Where?
To prove that.
With Korach, right?
Yeah.
Right. Moshe asks Hashem for a miracle to prove that Korach is wrong, right? Sorry?
Choni
Amagel is a great example we're going to have to deal with because Choni is the one who sort of breaks this rule. True. But Choni's a problem. We have to get to Choni. Well, no, that's a good question. Is she davening for a miracle or not? It's not something that's visible to people as one, but yeah.
Well, they didn't know that that's not against nature necessarily.
Certainly not on the scale of halting the sun,
right.
Which is sort of above and beyond your run-of-the-mill miracle. As we're going to talk
this
about.
This is a little bit different maybe than some of the examples because he's asking to do something that maybe would ordinarily be done by man. It's not a judgment or like it's asking to deliver a nation. Normally the people would be engaging in war and then they would have to do it themselves. Here he's sort of asking him to take on some of that responsibility.
Well, that's an interesting question. I'm not sure that's true. Is what's going on, Yehoshua asking Hashem to fight on their behalf instead of them having to fight? What is he asking for, right? He's asking for the sun to stop. And we saw his reason for wanting the sun to stop was why? So that we could carry on our fighting.
Uh-huh.
So it enables us, but we're still doing the engaged in the battle. He's not calling it an airstrike. He's saying, God, I would like you to just enable us to do the fighting. So what is special about this, given that we've been able to list a half dozen cases in which people in Tanakh itself, leave aside Choni, who we still have to come back to, but we have cases in Tanakh where people make requests. So what is special about this? So Radak says, if you take a look at on your new sheets, it's source number 1. If you're using the old sheets, it's source number 17. Radak writes, "Ve'avo pisha yashova shemesh ha'choronit l'chizkiyahu." First of all, he has a separate problem, which is that there's a pasuk in Yeshaya which talks about the sun stopping for Yeshaya. For Yechezkel. If you remember the story there, because everyone's learned Yeshaya. But if you remember the story there, Yeshaya comes to King Chizkiah and says he's going to die. He is already ill, and he says he's going to die. And as the Gemara explains the story, Chizkiah is being punished because Chizkiah decided not to have children. He said, "I'm not going to have any children," because he understood from astrologers that he's going to have a son who's going to be terrible, and therefore he said, "I don't want to have any kids." And Yeshaya says, "Well, then Hashem is just going to take your life." At which point he says, "Well, maybe I can still daven then. I have a tradition from my grandfather, David HaMelech, but it's never too late to daven. So I'll daven and I'll have a child. I'll have a kid." And he turns to Yeshaya and he says, "Marry off your daughter to me, and then I'll be able to have a child. Like, if you believe in your prophecy, right?" And so, in fact, he does. He ends up marrying Yeshaya's daughter, and they have a son, and that son is Menashe.
Even though Yeshaya knew that the son would be evil, he was okay with that?
Whether Yeshaya knew or didn't know, I don't know. He knows only what Chizkiyahu has told him, as far as I know. And now he doesn't have blanket information. He has whatever God chooses to tell him. But indeed, his son ends up being Menashe, who spends the first 22 years of his reign trying to lead the Jews into Avodah Zarah before trying to turn it around later. But nonetheless, he's told, "You don't have the right to challenge God's plans. Whatever God is going to do, God's going to do. You do what you're supposed to do. You have a responsibility. Go take care of it." But in that section there, in Yeshaya, I gave you the reference in source number 1, so if you want to look it up at some point, you can. We're told that Chizkiah has given a sign to demonstrate that Hashem has accepted his tefillah. The sun actually moves backward or halts. Now, we have people with the Tanakh here. If you take a look at Yeshaya 38:8, and read it out for people, please. I'm not going to tell you.
"Behold, I shall turn back the shade over the degrees which already descend on the degrees of the sun clock of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. And the sun went back 10 degrees over the degrees that it already descended."
Yeah, right. So it looks like the sun's going backward. So Radak says, "Well, now I have a problem. Because there you have Hashem moving the sun for somebody." So he explains in source number 1, "V'afal pi sheyashov ha'shemesh acharonit l'chizkiyahu," granted that the sun moved backward for Chizkiyahu, "ha'os ha'hu hayala os ulamofes," that sign was meant as a sign and a symbol, "unesano Hashem ba'avur sheyamin Chizkiyahu sheyichya mecholyo." Hashem gave that sign to Chizkiyahu so that Chizkiyahu would believe that in fact he's going to get cured. And it's just like the signs that Moshe did. Meaning there were all sorts of things that Moshe did and happened here for Chizkiyahu in order to demonstrate that Hashem is going to do a certain thing. But the idea of prayer, "Sheis palel adam al shinoi hateva," that someone should daven for nature to be changed, "v'netar habore la'osa tefila," and that the Creator should respond to that prayer, "im lo yiyya, laseis bo osum ofeis lo haya v'lo yiyya." He says, if it's not going to be for a sign, for a symbol, then such a thing isn't going to happen. "V'zeu sha'amar l'shmoa b'kol ish, ki Hashem nocham v'Yisrael," and that is the meaning of the pasuk when it says, it would never happen like this, that God would listen to the voice of a human being, for Hashem has fought for Israel. In other words, what he's really trying to say, I believe, is that Hashem will respond to someone's prayer and make something happen that's out of the ordinary. That happens. And the truth is, Chizkiyahu's case is not difficult at all, because no one davened for this particular sign.
He didn't ask for it, Hashem just told him?
Yes, correct. But what is special here is the idea that Hashem is going to do this, and it's not his agenda. It's our agenda. Meaning, let's take the Korach case. Taking the Korach case, Hashem wanted to end Korach anyway. Korach is wrong for his rebellion. He's leading the Jews astray. He's going anyway. Some of the other cases that we gave, Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel, Hashem wants to demonstrate to the worshippers of the Baal that Baal is false. But here, this is just about abetting the Jews in their battle against Givon. It doesn't do anything for God, so to speak. And that's why it's unique. It's just a Navi saying, Yoshua in this case, saying, you know, our battle against Givon would be a lot easier and we would be more successful if we would have a little more daylight. So Hashem, please just stop the sun for us for a while. It's much more about the convenience of the Jews than it is about the divine agenda. That's the way Radak understands this. You follow? That's the way he sees this, which fits very well with the pasuk. I mean, look at the wording, right? Lishmo Hashem bekol ish. What's novel about this is that Hashem listens to a human being and does something not because it's good for him, but because it's good for the human being. Malbim has a little bit more of an elaborate explanation for what this was about, for what makes it unique. But it's along the same lines that it's about the purpose of the action. He says, Lo haya kamohu, there was nothing else like it. Aleph, first of all, b'misha sivev es hanes, in terms of who caused the miracle. Kikol hanisim nasu o al yidei ritzon Hashem, o nasu al yidei navi, hu tzrach letfila ubakasha. He says, miracles happen either because God says, I want to do this, or if it is via a navi, he has to daven for it. He has to pray and say, God, please, will you do this? Lo sheyasa hanavi hanes derech gezera. Not like the navi simply decreeing this is going to happen. Kmo sheasa Yehoshua, as happens with Yehoshua, shegazara l'shemesh v'hayarech v'yidomu, where he decreed for the sun and the moon to halt, and they just did. In other words, if you go back to Pasuk Yud Bet, Yehoshua doesn't turn to God and say, God, please do this. He turns to the sun and the moon. He says, Shemesh b'givon adom. The sun should be silent in Givon. It's his own declaration. The Pasuk doesn't even say, Hashem is the one who did it. Not until you get to Yudalud in retrospect. So it's the idea that Yehoshua has superpowers, that he's able to halt the sun and the moon by his own decree and not turn to God and say, God, would you please? That's different. That doesn't normally happen. Moshe turns to Hashem and says, God, could you please do this? Yehoshua just did it. It's sort of like last week's parsha. Moshe, instead of Moshe turning to God and saying, we need help at the sea, and Hashem saying to him, take the rod and strike the sea and split the sea, right? Or put it over the sea and split the sea. Instead, Moshe had simply marched forward and, you know, stuck out the staff expecting the sea to split. It would change the movie radically. That's why it didn't happen.
Could you say the sun and the moon had superpowers? And if it's Yeshua
meaning?
was asking them, that's almost a lot of worship, but God told them to move this way,
and now they're going to decide we'd actually like to stop.
No, like, he asked them, so couldn't they have control, do they have any control over what they do, or no?
Like, well, it's an interesting idea, but then what role is he playing?
Right.
In other words, when he says, Shemesh b'givon dom, sun, be silent in Givon, if that's a request of the sun, so the sun, you know...
Does the sun have the power to do that?
Right. We generally assume not.
Right. I know. Just throwing it out there.
Yeah, I'm going to continue to assume not, though.
Okay.
We're going to get into that a little bit, actually, with Abarbanel versus Ralbag on whether this happened at all. Because I mentioned last week, we saw all these different views for what happened. We haven't yet seen Ralbag's view. But since we will soon, I'll tell you, Abag thinks none of this ever happened.
He's very short.
I wouldn't call what he's saying pshat.
But it says it in pshat.
It says that it did happen in
pshat.
Right, precisely. So what he's doing is not pshat. He's dealing with a different problem. He is definitely... Well, he will not be short and to the point on this one. If you take a look at source number 5... we'll get there, but he's not short to the point on this one. the, but we'll see that. So keep on going with what Malbim has to say. His first approach for why this is unique is that the Navi doesn't turn to God and say, God, could you please? The Navi actually acts as though he's engineering the miracle. He's going to do it himself. That's number one. Number two, it's different. B'tachlis sheba'avuro na'asa hanes, in terms of the goal, the purpose for which the miracle was done. Shebachom akom shenasa hanes ayidei retzon Hashem, haya lefamim lahagdil shemo agadol, lefamim lahagdil malak Yisrael. He says normally when a miracle happens, it's because of something God wants to do. He wants to elevate his name. He's going to make everybody recognize that he is God. He's going to elevate the Jews. But when a miracle happens because the Navi requests it, it's either the Navi saying, God, elevate your honor now by doing X, or God, save us from some enemy who's trying to hurt us. We've never seen a Navi request, God, show the world that you're fighting on our behalf. There's a difference between asking God to save us from harm and asking God to make us successful, to make us look good. And the idea here is that, and this is what Malbim is picking up on, is that here what he's requesting is a miracle that's going to fundamentally help us to increase our name. And that's not something that a Navi gets to ask for. It's selfish, essentially, is what Malbim is saying. It's not about elevating God's name. It's not about, well, we're in dire straits, God, you have to help me. It's about, God, make us look good as a people. You follow?
But if he makes the people look good, doesn't that also make God look good?
So, in its own way, it can, I suppose. I suppose it can. Unless you're going to say no, because he's leaving God out of the picture.
If they lost the battle, then they would say, well, God isn't on their side.
They could have possibly,
or they would say God has rejected them.
Or God has rejected them.
They could have won without. They were really just asking for, like, a grace period.
Right.
Let's try to get there before it gets dark. It'll make our life easier. But that's not to say that they had not this miracle happen, they wouldn't have had to do nothing in the war.
Right. See, Malbim doesn't seem to be looking at it in this practical way. Malbim seems to be looking at it as he wants the sun to stop and that way we will become known as great. That seems to be the way the Malbim is framing it, and not as we need this as a practical thing, which is what I would have assumed and what we did understand until now. So yes, he's altering it. But in terms of the question of isn't the fate of the Jews tied to the fate of God in the sense that when we lose, God looks bad, when we win, God looks good, it doesn't always work that way. Moshe likes to present it that way to God. Whenever Hashem's going to destroy us, he says, well, God, you know, you're going to look bad. But it isn't always the way it works out. Sometimes it's the nation looks bad and unworthy, and that's why God has rejected them. Right? That's the argument of early Christianity, replacement theology, and so on, is we were bad, we weren't worthy, God is still great, you just pick somebody else. So, you know, there is such an idea. But what they're struggling with is, fundamentally, that you have these other miracles that happen, where Navi appears to make something happen and to be the initiator. So we either have the approach of Radak, this is unique because the Navi engineers this directly, or the approach of Malbim, that it's the Navi asking for something to make us, to make the Jews, look better. So why is Yahushua able to do this? If this is really a one-time deal, this isn't normally what happens. Nevi'im can't do this. Why does Yahushua get to do it on this occasion? If normally a Navi can't do it, you know, there are some great Nevi'im in our history. What is it about this situation that Hashem says, I'm going to go along with Yahushua?
Well, maybe it wasn't for Yahushua. Hashem started with the throwing down the barret, and he was the one who did
the hailstones. Right.
So he's completing his own.
Good. Take a look at source number 3, where Abarbanel picks up on the language of the pasuk. Right. The pasuk said, "Never happened like this that God would listen to a person." Ki Hashem nocham li Yisrael, because Hashem fought for Israel. So what Barbanel writes on this, Lo yorez ma'alat Yehoshua. This miracle did not indicate Yehoshua's stature. Kilo nasa neis ba'avuro. The miracle wasn't done on his behalf. Ki im lehios hakel nilcham liYisrael. It was about Hashem fighting on behalf of the Jews. Uba'avuram hamid Hashemesh. And for them, he halted the sun. So the reason why Yehoshua succeeds is because of the benefit to the nation. It's not about Yehoshua at all. And that's one way to take it.
Well, why would God feel the need to do this in this battle and not in the Yericho or the Ai or any of the other ones? What makes this one special?
What makes this one special that Hashem would do it now? I guess the fact that he asked for it now.
Meaning, can you say...
Had he asked for this in some other occasion?
If it wasn't done for Yehoshua, it was done because God was praying for Israel.
Right. So if some, it sounds like what he's saying is, had Yehoshua asked for this in Ai, he would have gotten it in Ai. This was just, it was a moment in time when this was needed. Yehoshua said, hey, wouldn't it be great if the sun stopped? And Hashem said, okay.
So how does he answer the fact that he doesn't seem to be asking God for it, and yet just saying that it should happen?
Yeah. He doesn't address it. Doesn't address
when
it.
When is there a time when somebody requested something for himself as opposed to helping on Israel?
What does it mean when you say for him?
Aren't they all situations where Hashem is helping, ultimately benefiting on Israel? It's not just the individual asking.
Well, that was the problem. In other words, in all the other cases, it's clear that what's being asked is for Israel. Here, because it's not worded as a tefillah, my assumption might have been he's just asking for himself, and Abarbanel is saying, no, don't make that mistake. This is also for the sake of Yisrael, and that's why Hashem, in fact, complies. But yes, all of them, you know, tend to be of that. I can't think of an exception to the rule, you know, like that, except for maybe Korach with Moshe.
Right, so why does it need to be said? Because it sounds so typical.
What is which part would you have omitted?
The fact that he's doing it because, I don't know, maybe I misunderstood something.
No. What he's saying is, the opening part of the pasuk said this is unique, because normally the Navi doesn't get to order a miracle. However, the justification is, Ki Hashem nilcham liYisrael. Hashem wasn't doing it because he was ordered to. He was doing it because the Jews needed it. That's the arc.
But did they really need it?
So, this goes back, it's a good question, it goes back to a point that we made originally about this, which is, technically they don't need this. They've defeated the enemy, the enemy is on the run. What they're going to do now is pursue the enemy. And if night falls, and you're stuck, you can't pursue any further, so okay, you won this battle, and now you have to go after them later on. The Jews want to continue, and Yehoshua wants to continue this battle, because he has all these enemies, all of the kings of Amori, in one place. And it will help them to achieve their mission, fundamentally, of settling Israel, if they can just deal with the Amori all at once. So he's saying, you know, this is my mitzvah opportunity. I can do what God wants me to do. And it's in God's best interest, so to speak, to help them along with this. That's the idea.
And the enemy may run away, seeing what's happening with nature, and wondering that Hashem is all-powerful.
Well, he doesn't want them to run away. They're running away already. He wants to be able to catch them and you know, that's what he's looking for. Yeah, as a side note, I don't really know what to do with it. There is a pasuk in Sefer Devarim in which we are told that Hashem is not going to get rid of all the nations right away. Why? Pentiyah ha'aretz shemama v'rabba alecha chayas ha'sadeh. Because the land would be desolate. And then there would be too many wild animals around. It wouldn't be the kind of land you want if Hashem were just to get rid of everybody for you right away. So I'm not sure how that squares with all the Amori here. Unless you're going to say that the Amori don't reflect the entire population. There are still all the other nations. That could be the answer. But that's Abarbanel's take. That's why this is okay. There's more from Abarbanel coming. Don't worry. But Malbim has a different approach, which I didn't bring you on your sheet. But Malbim says, this goes back to something we've seen before. When we talked about last week, the idea that this miracle could have been predicted in the Torah. So there is a passage in the Gemara in Brachos commenting on Moshe's plea to Hashem after the Egel. after the golden calf, when Hashem has already decided not to destroy the Jews, but he said, I'm not going to travel among you. And Moshe says, nothing doing. If you're not going with us, then better not take us out of Mitzrayim at all, out of the Midbar at all. We're not interested in going unless you're with us personally. We talked about this ages ago when we talked about the Malach that Hashem sent to be with Yehoshua. And we said, according to one view, that's the Malach that Hashem had initially said he was going to send instead of himself after the eagle, after the golden calf. Moshe rejected that Malach. Now the Malach comes back. But Moshe turns to God and he says, V'niflinu ani v'amcha, I want this nation, your nation, to be separate from all the other nations. And Hashem promised him in response, it's in Shmos Perek Lamed Daled, Neged kol amcha e'eseh niflaos, I am going to perform wonders before your entire nation. Which, as Malbim explains, means wonders that are visible to the nation, Neged kol amcha, opposite your entire nation. And the pasuk continues to say, "Asher lo nivra'u v'chol ha'aretz v'chol ha'goyim," wonders that have never ever been created before. Never has the world seen anything. "Bra'ach alam asher ata b'kirba," and then all the nations around you are going to see that Hashem is with you. So Malbim suggests that Hashem owed this miracle. He had promised way back when, after the Egel, that he was going to do things that the whole world would see. Things that were unprecedented. So what Yehoshua is doing is not demanding it for his own merit. Or even for the sake of the Jews right now.
There's
a 40-year-old promise out there. This would be a great time for you to fulfill it.
And the world's humbling wasn't fulfilling enough?
The world's humble. No, but it's not. It's not visible to everybody. This is a global thing.
Okay.
Sun stopping is really.
People didn't have to hear about it 3 weeks later.
Yeah.
The sun stopped. Like.
Yes.
They're like, what the heck is going on?
Yeah. This one is really in a league of its own. So maybe that's why Hashem listens, right? When you ask, well, why did God listen? The answer is because it was His own promise. He made the promise ages ago. There's another answer which we're not going to get to yet. We should get to a little bit later today, maybe. Is that that it's actually in Moshe's merit, not in Yehoshua's merit, not in Yehoshua's merit at all. It's actually Moshe's merit, but we'll come to that. But one last thought: if you take a look at source number 4, and this is where we come back to B's point about Choni. If you remember the Choni Hamaagel story, right? Choni davens for rain. It's source number 4 on the new ones, 20 on the old ones. So the Jews need rain. Choni davens for rain, and the way he does it is he makes a circle and he says, I'm not stepping out of this circle until you send rain. And so first the rain comes and it's small drops, and Choni says, that's not the kind of rain that I want. And then the rain comes and it's torrents of rain and it's dangerous, and he says, that's not the kind of rain I want either. And so he gets the kind of rain that he wants. And here's the aftermath of that story. Source number 4. Shalach lo Shimon ben Shetach. Shimon ben Shetach, who was himself Kohen Gadol, sends a message to Choni. Il male Choni ata, gozrani alecha nidui. If you weren't Choni, I would, quite frankly, excommunicate you. But what am I going to do for you? You sin before God, and He does what you want anyway. You're like a son who sins against his father, but the father does what the kid wants anyway. So he says, in other words, if God hadn't sent the rain, I could punish you for that kind of chutzpah. What am I supposed to do? God sent the rain. It worked. So hands off. Choni gets to do what he wants. So that's a real problem, as you noted. That's like, it's not against what happens here. If I take Radak's view, that what's unique about this is that the decree is made directly to the sun and the moon. Choni turns to Hashem and says, Hashem, send the rain. So therefore, what Yehoshua does is still unique. But what I wanted to pick up on is that he calls him like a ben bayit for Hashem, like a resident of Hashem's household. And just think about Yehoshua, and we said this when we started the Sefer, and we talked about it, our opening week, we talked about where Yehoshua appears in Chumash, and the identity that we know for him when Yehoshua begins, when Sefer Yehoshua begins. And one of the key elements for Yehoshua is that he's like Moshe's son. Lo yamish mitocha ohel, he never leaves Moshe's tent. And I wonder if Yehoshua doesn't have a certain status by dint of this kind of loyalty to Moshe. He has been like the Ben, Eitzel Aviv, like the son to the father. Granted that there's Moshe in between, and I'm not sure what to do with that. But I wonder if his loyalty is what allows him to do this. In the same way that the Choni is like the son who is so loyal to his father, he's so connected to his father, that the father is willing to do this for him. So too, Yehoshua is so connected that Hashem is willing to do this on his behalf, even though nobody else gets to do stuff like this. I don't know. It's a suggestion. In any case, that brings us to the real problem. And when I say the real problem, I don't quite mean it as the real problem for us, as much as the real problem for Jewish philosophy historically. Meaning, frankly, because before learning Yehoshua, I learned Chumash, I was used to the idea of bizarre miracles before I ever opened up a Yehoshua. Right? I mean, we start with the Mabul, well, we start with creation, fine. But and you move on to a flood, and raining down punishment on the city of Sodom, and splitting the sea, and all these other things that go on through the Torah, you're kind of numb by the time you get to Yehoshua. So he stopped the sun. Yeah, and he made the wall crumble too. But it posed a serious problem of philosophy in the Middle Ages. And the reason is, primarily but not exclusively, because of something called Seichel HaPoel, which we've discussed a little bit on other occasions as well. For this, you can blame Aristotle, because it's his fault. Aristotle made a statement, which I don't believe I brought for you on the sheet. I gave you a link to an article that discusses it, and it's in source number 6 in the new sheets. I guess 22 in the old sheets. It's just a link there. You can see it later. But Aristotle has this one line that is very unclear. I think it's in De Anima, where he talks about, or he doesn't talk about, he just mentions this thing called the active intellect. He doesn't give you any description of what it is. However, various philosophers and philosophers within Jewish thought took it as sort of an agent that God uses, Malach-like, to run the affairs of this world. And not everyone took it that way, but they all deal with it. Ralbag deals with it, Ramban deals with it, Rambam deals with it, all of the medieval philosophers, Kuzari deals with it, they all have to deal with it in one way or another. And Ralbag's way of dealing with the Seichel HaPoel is the following. He takes the idea which starts with the Neoplatonists, but is absorbed within certain Jewish writers as well, that the way that Hashem runs events in this world is that he sends what are called emanations down to this world, Shefa, to this world, and it translates from God, who is entirely spiritual, into something that is more material and more physical until it is able to run aspects of this material universe, taking care of the needs of this world. The way this world is animated, the way this world exists, is because of this strength that Hashem is funneling into it in this chain. The last of the steps in the chain, created by those steps that preceded it, is this Seichel HaPoel, which is able to run the world, to do whatever it is that God wants it to do. It's not taking away from Hashem's control. This is what Hashem uses in order to run things. That's really an imprecise oversimplification of something that I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on.
But they don't believe in God. I thought Aristotle, he does fundamentally believe in a God.
So what Aristotle believes is subject of an awful lot of writing. But
I thought God was their active. Like, I thought that, I don't know, I'm doing the Kuzarina, so I'm not thinking that's how they defined God.
Right, so the problem is that each one has their own sort of image of what a Seichel HaPoel is, and you can't borrow from one to another. But within Rabban's view of it, it is this agent that is doing. But the way that Ralbag understands it is that it is created, the Seichel HaPoel is created as the last step. The step above it is like sun and moon. So he has a problem. Because if the Seichel HaPoel is created by the sun and the moon, and if the Seichel HaPoel is itself now being asked to perform a miracle of stopping the sun and the moon, you can't do that. That doesn't work within his philosophy of how the universe works. So what Ralbag does is he drops Pshat, because Pshat is the basic storyline as it appears from the Psukim. He drops Pshat because philosophically he can't accept that it's true. And instead he's going to have to come up with another way to explain what happens here in the chapter. Now that's not his only objection. He has four objections. But that really seems to be his main objection. Take a look, please, at source number 5. I'm bringing you from Ralbag his explanation for what bothers him about this story. He says, and I didn't bring you the Hebrew here just because I had enough having 3 pages. I didn't want it to go on even further. If you really want it, I can email it to you. Ditto for when I go into a Barbanel. I didn't bring you the Barbanel's original Hebrew either for the same reason. But he writes, there are many doubts regarding this portion, this story, and he says it's appropriate to examine them. Number one, if the sun had halted its appropriate movement, okay, meaning the path it's supposed to be taking, that miracle would have been infinitely more marvelous than the miracles performed by Moshe. Moshe's miracles involved an alteration of existing nature among the lower entities, right? Splitting the sea, for example. This use of the more honored entities, the sun and the moon, changing their tasks would be much greater than affecting the lower entities' orders. There is lack of order in the lower entities already. We don't have, like the sun and the moon have a specific path that they travel every day. They have their orbit, right? For us, down here, there is no set orbit. There is no set path in nature, as does not require explanation for anyone who has examined these deep subjects, of course. So he says what he would have been doing would have been a miracle greater than those of Moshe. Why does that bother him? Because if this indeed were to be so, that would contradict the Torah's statement that, quote, no prophet ever arose in Israel like Moshe, for all the signs and miracles which Moshe performed before the eyes of all Israel. The last pasuk in Chumash says, V'lo kam navi od v'Yisrael k'moshe. There was never a prophet like Moshe, with all of the signs and miracles that he performed. So you don't get to, so to speak, eclipse Moshe. You don't get to do more than Moshe. That's objection number one that he has. And if we will say that Moshe already performed such a miracle, don't worry, Moshe did that. And it wasn't mentioned in the Torah. It's just, you know, it didn't make it into the Psukim. Our doubts would still remain. Right. For Yehoshua would still have performed a miracle the equal of Moshe's miracles. Even if you're going to tell me that Moshe did this, Yehoshua would still be his match. And the pasuk says, Lo kam navi od b'Yisrael kim Moshe. There were none who were the equal of Moshe. Further, it would have been, he's still, you know, upset in case somebody says that Moshe actually did this at some point. He says, it would have been inappropriate for the Torah to omit mention of such a miracle had Moshe done one. We see the Torah's intent is to publicize miracles, for these events bring people to trust God, as the Torah says regarding the miracles performed against Paro, so that you will tell in the ears of your children and your children's children and so on, so you shall know that I am God. So you can't tell me that Moshe did one. First of all, if Moshe did one, that doesn't solve the problem, because they're still equals. But further, you're going to tell me that Moshe actually did this, why didn't the Torah say so? So he objects to that idea. The reason he spends some time on that is because we are going to see that, in fact, there are those who claim that Moshe stopped the sun at one point. He's not just making up this idea. We're going to see that. But that's objection number one, is you don't get to supersede Moshe.
If he stopped the sun before, then how would you explain our prescriptive that it never happened before and will never happen after?
Because our pasuk isn't about stopping the sun. Right? Our pasuk is about giving an order and God listening and so on. All the Radak and Malbim ideas. Second objection. he says, is from the psukim themselves. He says, I don't think you really have to read the psukim to say that Hashem halted the sun and the moon. Further, he says, the simple translation of these words does not appear to say that the sun and moon halted their movement. We see this clearly from the statement, they did not hasten to set. Velo atz lavo, the pasuk says. Well, it just says they didn't hasten to set. Sorry?
I mean, it does say vayidom hashemesh.
Yeah, he didn't get there yet. He says, the sun, they did not hasten to set, which does not indicate they halted. It only suggests they didn't hurry in their motion. Similarly, it says, sun, be silent in Givon, moon in the valley of Ayalon, right? Shemesh be Givon Adom. It doesn't say, sun, be silent, and moon, which he would have to take to mean stopping. But rather, it gives them a wide space. Shemesh, be silent in Givon. What does that mean? Clearly, he says, clearly, saying they did not leave this large place does not mean they halted entirely. For it is possible to move within a broad space. To present a comparable case, one who tells someone not to leave his land is not saying he shouldn't move. Right? Son, be silent in Givon. Don't leave Givon. This is clear to anyone who has examined the natural orders, he says. Further, it says, there was never any day like that, neither before nor after, for God to listen to the voice of a human being. For God fought for the Jews. This shows the miracle involved the war itself. If the miracle were the halting of the sun, that wouldn't have had any impact on the war. He says the emphasis is the war as the miracle, not the sun as the miracle. The miracle is in the war itself. So he says, I don't feel compelled by the psukim. That's number two. Number three, he says, further, it is clear from the Torah that God only performs miracles for a need, or to inculcate proper beliefs in people. God only performs miracles if he needs to do so. And here we find no mention of any impact this miracle had, whether serving a need or inculcating belief. He doesn't believe that we've actually had a need established here. Even though we've said that the goal is for the war to be pursued until the enemy is gone.
It's not a need, it's a goal. I agree with that.
Okay.
Maybe the bomb.
I mean, they could have, then they would have just had to chase them out. I mean, they would have had to, like, clean up their, you know,
right.
I mean, like, it wouldn't have been completely finished, but they would have had to have cleanup afterwards, but the war still would have been won.
Okay. I'm just not sure he even believes that it served that need of making things possible because of where his endgame is. When you see his endgame, I think it'll be clearer.
It was the war itself.
Yes.
Why is that a miracle?
Like, right.
It's actually against the Pshat when you think about it.
Right. So we'll see his resolution, and then you'll see why he says that. But in the last point, he says, further, it has already been explained in the Book of Wars of God, by my book on Amazon, because that's his book that he's talking about. It has been explained in the Book of the Wars of God, it's here from Melchamot Hashem, that no prophet can, you can actually find it on Google Books, that no prophet can, you can, that no prophet can create a miracle in these higher entities, meaning the celestial catalysts. He says, I already spent a long time there explaining this whole active intellect thing and how miracles cannot affect the higher entities because the prophet is calling on the Seichel HaPoel and the Seichel HaPoel is not empowered to do that sort of thing. It's above his pay grade. So that's his fourth objection. Although, again, I think it's his fundamental objection. So he doesn't like any of this. So what's his approach? He says, rather, it is clear this was not the miracle. Rather, Yoshua's statement to God was that the battle against their enemies should be completed before the sun would leave Givon and the moon would leave the valley of Ayalon. The verse was brief in describing this. What Yoshua was asking for is, God help us win quickly. He was davening for super speed. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to be able to beat the enemy before the sun set. This may be seen, he says, from the verse's comment, and the sun was silent, and the moon stood until the nation had gained retribution upon its enemies. This means that the sun was silent in Givon, and the moon in the valley of Ayalon, until this was completed, until the war was completed. This was marvelous. Not only did Yoshua specify that the Jews should successfully gain retribution upon their enemies, but he also specified that the victory should occur in a very brief period. This is what was meant when the verse said, there was never any day like that, neither before nor after, for God to listen to the voice of a human being. For God fought for the Jews. That's his. That's the idea. The fighting for the Jews part. This was what allowed the Jews to complete their victory in this brief time, for the hand of God will never be insufficient. God listened to Yeshua's voice in that God had never promised they would complete the victory in this short span, and yet God listened to his voice and indeed engineered this swift victory. You follow? That's Rabag's argument. He gives you four points, four objections. Objection number one is, you don't get to do what Moshe didn't do, because Moshe is the greatest of all Nevi'im. His second objection is, I don't think the Psukim compel you to read it that way. Third, there's no need for it. And fourth, you don't get to create miracles that affect the sun and the moon. That's not allowed. That's his objection. Now, if you take a look in source number 7, I brought you a piece from the Sefer Melchamot Hashem, where he explains this business about being able to affect the higher elements. He says, "V'nomar od she'efsher she'yischadesh mofet begarmim hashmimiyim." He says it's impossible for a miracle to be created in the heavenly forces that I call them here celestial catalysts, to be goreim, is to catalyze something, to make something happen. He says, this seichel ha-poel, this active intellect, is what generates these miracles. Kamoshe Kadam, as he has already said before this in his book, the active intellect cannot affect those things because it is affected by them. It is caused by them. Though, and further, he goes on to establish this to be so. So that's Rabag's objection, and his reason for saying that this absolutely cannot be true. So what we're now going to have to see is Abarbanel's response. What is Abarbanel going to do to answer this and to say that, in fact, to answer all these points, all these four objections, I think what we'll do is we'll pick up with that, God willing, next week. So next week we'll finish this debate about miracles and probably the rest of the parak as well.